Kia ora, mate. Te whānau. Kia ora. Ko Ruka taku ingoa. My name's Luke. Hei tīmata, he whakatauki. Ahakoa he iti, he pounamu. So just a little proverb to start with. It may be small, but it's precious. Or another way, perhaps, good things come in small packages. And that's just by way of introduction to the subject this morning, which is the Lord's Prayer. Maybe small. Brian last week said 12 seconds worth of prayer, but in it is a whole world of insight and spiritual formation. And if at the end of today's sermon you feel like I've been wheel spinning, or I barely scratched the surface, or if I move on from a particular point, you feel like there's a little more that I want to hear about that. Don't blame me, blame Jesus who composed it, because it's just so full of meaning. And the church has been praying this prayer for 2,000 years and not gotten to the bottom of it. One of the key phrases that I think is in the prayer is that line, "Your will be done." And I've been thinking about that word "will." I find it helpful to think of it in terms of desire. And to think, when we come to that line, if you're not familiar with it, "Your will be done," to think God's desires be fulfilled in the things that I do. So then that leads to, it doesn't help answer the question of what's God's will. I had a conversation with a friend way back, like maybe in my early 20s, and he quite seriously said, yeah, I pray for God's will. Each morning, is it going to be Weet-Bix or cornflakes? Like, hey, he's earnestly seeking after the will of God, right? And praying this piece of the Lord's Prayer. But I do think he's maybe missed the point a little bit. There's a much grander picture, and the whole of Scripture is a whole narrative that is about what God actually wants for us, what his desire is for his creation, starting back in Genesis all the way through to the end in Revelation. And so it's not an easy question, what's God's will, what is his desire? But as we start exploring through the rest of the content of the Lord's Prayer, we'll start perhaps to crack a door on it and start to understand something of what that might mean. There is a line of thinking in the whole history of the church, perhaps most famously with St. Augustine, way back at the start, right, of the church in the early years, when he's talking about the way a Christian should be in the world is dictated by love. And if we can order our love rightly, then we'll start to live in according to the will and according to the desire of God. And so as a couple of examples, his definition of courage is to love my neighbor more than my own safety. Or honesty is to love truth more than my own reputation. So if we order our loves rightly, love as the orienting principle, the thing that gives our true north to our life. And all the way through to a character called James K. Smith, who's writing today, he's had a couple of titles, and the title is almost enough, right? Desiring the Kingdom, and You Are What You Love. Before we can think a thing through, before we can make a decision, we react in our bodies. This is, it's called precognitive. It's before you think about it. Something happens, bang, and you react. And it might be an anger, or it might be a fear, or it might be just, oh, it's so cute, right? We don't think it through, we act before we think often. And even by the time we get to the thinking part, we've already set ourselves on a trajectory. And so if we can start training our desires, training the way we love, then we can start training ourselves to react in a way that Jesus might react. And I think the Lord's Prayer is really crucial in that. That guy that I mentioned a moment ago, James Smith, he does a really interesting kind of an experiment, and he tells a kind of a story. Hundreds of worshippers turn up, they're all parking in the car park, and they see before them a huge building, just massive iconography, you know, images portraying the kind of life promised by this building and what it espouses, and slogans that are very dense and rich and full of promise. And as you walk in, it's just high and elevated and full of light. And all the way down the sides are all these little chapels, and worshippers are going in and out of these little chapels, and they make little exchanges in the chapels and come out with a little souvenir from that chapel promising a particular kind of happiness. And it's going to the mall, right? You park in that car park, and there are all these images and promises that are made to us. And we go into the shops, and we make our little exchange, and we come out with something that'll make us look youthful, that'll make us fit, that'll make us happy, right? And so, and this is what he describes as a daily liturgy. These are the practices that we engage in, and we don't even realize how much they are forming us and making our desires conform with the desires of the world. And as we start to look at the Lord's Prayer, we can start to push back against that and start to make space for the Spirit to work in us and to start reshaping, training our desires. Social media is a classic, right? One of the great uses of Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all the rest of it will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. I mean, I'm often toying with the idea of maybe I should go to a dumb phone. Maybe I should delete the Facebook app on my phone. But there's just enough of my life tied up in those things that I don't want to miss out on an invitation to something, or, you know, because everyone else is tied into it too. And so it's become a little bit woven in, and I just can't quite let it go. But I also promise myself that I'm not going to spend ages doom scrolling. I'm just going to look for this one thing, and then half an hour's gone, right? It's real easy, and I tell my kids off for it all the time, but I do it too. But it's not a new problem. We can't blame social media for our prayerlessness. This is age old. Martin Luther, so he's a guy around 500 years ago or more, and he had a mate write to him, say, hey, how should I pray? And he writes a big letter back, and one of the things that he says is, but it's really important. Don't be tempted by the thought, you know, it comes. You've got an appointed time. You're gonna pray at this time on the day. Don't go, oh, I'll just put it off for an hour, attend to this business that I've got to do, this thing, this chore, whatever, do the dishes. Because as soon as you do that, then the day's gone. You'll get absorbed in that. It'll take you away, and that day's prayer is lost. That's 500 years ago. And I'm sure many of us have had great intentions around our prayer lives, but found ourselves pulled away from them by something or other. And I often find I have competing desires, actually. And this is quite well illustrated at the checkout in the supermarket. Because on one side, you've got a bunch of magazines, right? And there's a dude who looks how I would like to look. He's got, like, chiseled abs, massive biceps, super tanned, 30 years younger. So, oh, yeah, I like the look of that. And over here is a mountain of sugar in the form of chocolate bars, fizzy drinks. Yeah, I like a bit of that as well. I'll probably, if I'm honest, lean to the sugar. But those are simultaneously, at the same time, those are things that I want. Those are desires, legitimately, both in me. And as I move through life, there are more serious versions of that same kind of split in myself. Yeah, I want this, but I also want that, and I can't really have them both. So how do I make my choices? How do I choose between my desires? We need to be training our desires, or else we'll always be saying, dang, what should I do? Or even worse, dang, I know what I should have done. The thing about trying not to infringe copyright when you're looking for images is you get the goofy ones, not the cool chiseled abs ones. But I hope you recognize this is Bruce Lee, a famous martial artist and movie star. Coming from Hong Kong, he trained real hard in all kinds of martial arts, and you can spend ages, I'm telling you not to go on social media, but go on YouTube and look for Bruce Lee stuff. Man, and fathers, it's Father's Day. You get to do this cool stuff without guilt, right? Just have a look. Look for his one-inch punches. Look for some of his stunt scenes. You know, just fabulous specimen. He's roughly my size, but about 20 kilos lighter and just fast and highly skilled because of the hours and hours and hours and hours of training. Plus, when he was a teenager, he was a punk kid getting in fights all the time, and so he honed those skills in real life. This is attributed to him, this quote. Under duress, we don't rise to the level of our expectations, we fall to the level of our training. So we might think, yeah, I know what Jesus wants. I understand God's will for me or his desires for the world. But when the pressure comes on, that's what duress means, when the pressure's on, we don't float up to those high bars. We sink under pressure to what we know. And if we haven't been training our desires, then we're going to go right back to those things that we thought we were moving on from, had perhaps defeated. I first came across this particular phrase from Sensei. Get this, his name, so Sensei is, he runs the karate dojo, right? You're all familiar with what a dojo is? It's a training room for martial arts. So this guy, the Sensei, the guy who runs it, his name is Bruce Willis, for real. And when our son Alex started doing karate with him, he was a volunteer firefighter and a sensei, right? So black belt martial artist and doing several kinds of martial arts. Tough character. Runs up the Sky Tower every other year with a full fireman pack on. But real nice guy as well. But man, he could take you out if you really needed to. He's fast. He's older than I am, but he's fast, and he's trained for hours and hours and hours. And so he keeps telling us this. Under duress, we don't rise to the level of our expectations. We fall to the level of our training. But actually, the quote probably comes from an ancient Greek poet. And so this is old wisdom, something that's been noticed for a long time. If we really want to perform in a particular way, then we need to be serious about training ourselves in that. Brian last week gave three purposes of prayer: fellowship, to express dependence, and to wonder at God. And even more simply, prayer is not to make God do what I want, but to help me do what God wants, to mold me to his will, to his desires. So, what is it before we actually get to the Lord's Prayer, it's a long introduction, isn't it? Before we actually get there, some of you, when you see it, will be like, hey, but where's that last bit? For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And if you happen to be in Matthew at the moment, or looking at the back of the little piece of paper that you were given as you walked in, you'll see that it's not there. But it's part of the prayer, right? It's how you finish it up. It's a wrap-up. And so it's a curious little story. And I wanted to address it, even though it might be a little bit of a sidetrack. So this here is the first few lines out of a thing called the Didache. I don't know how you pronounce that. Is Jeremy Suster in the room? He doesn't care about pronunciation of ancient Greek anyway. So Didache. And it's kind of an explainer. It was from the early church, like in the first century or so. And it was kind of an explainer of what Christians believe and how they practice their belief, their faith. And in it, it says, and three times a day you should pray the Lord's Prayer. And it finishes with, for yours is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. Now, when King James had done his authorized English translation of the Bible, there were old versions of Matthew that they were working from that had that line as well. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. But then in the 1800s, as you know, archaeologists started to do their thing and there was a lot more scholarship going on around the Bible, they found this thing, the Didache. And they found versions of Matthew that were older than the Didache. And what they found was the versions of Matthew older than the Didache don't have yours is the king of power and glory. So what seems to have happened, this is the scholars talking, is there's a version of Matthew, and then the Didache comes out, and Christians start praying the Lord's Prayer three times with yours is kingdom, the power, and the glory. And then after that, people who are writing Matthew are like, oh, it's missing that bit. And they added it back in. So, in the late 1800s, when Bible translators started putting out versions of the Bible that didn't have that line, there was an uproar. How dare you take sacred words out of the scripture, right? But it seems like the earliest Christians didn't actually have that line, so we don't have it today. I'm not exploring it. I'm just exploring why I'm not exploring it. It's the Didache. So here is the Lord's Prayer. And before we go any further, in the two founding languages of New Zealand, let me pray it. E tō mātou matua i tirangi, kia tapu tō ingoa. Kia mea tia tāue pai ai ki rungi te whenua, kia rite anō ki tō tirangi. Hō mai kia mātou ae nei, he taroma mātou mō tēnei rā. Muru o mātou hara, me mātou hoki e muru nei o te hunga e harana kia mātou. Aua hoki mātou e kawea kia whakawaia, engari, whakaurangia mātou i te kino. It's so hard to resist in the Māori. No hoki te rangatira te kaha me te kororia, which is yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You'll see there that I've broken it into two halves. There's many ways to skin this cat, but this is how I've decided to do it. That first half is the stuff we aspire to. It's setting our sights nice and high. And then the second half is the nitty-gritty, but how do we actually attain to that high goal? So let me go through it, and this is the bit that has been frustrating me the whole time in terms of preparation, like what do I focus on here? So I'm just allowing myself maybe 3 or 4 minutes worth of ramble, just to walk through it. And you take from it what you can, be led by the Spirit, and then it'll probably be about time for me to start wrapping up, or heading towards application at least. There's a lot to say. Just those first two words. And when I was given this topic, I thought, oh, it's Father's Day, and I'm preaching on the Our Father. But it turns out that was just a coincidence. Although I think we heard a couple of weeks ago that when you get into the life of prayer, there are no coincidences. Our Father. Things to note, right? Not my Father. It's not just me, it's us. This is our Father. This is Jesus saying, hey, you are on equal footing before God the Father with me. Whoa! Equal footing with Jesus as we approach God? My stars. Our Father. And it's not a distant relationship. Now, I know Father as an idea for some is super positive and for others, really not. And we could do a whole explore down that line too. And wherever your experiences with fatherhood lie, as father or as child, know this, that God as Father is only good. And yeah, he is, Alan. He's number one. And so we can be confident that as we approach our Father, then he will listen and he will respond according to what's best for us. Now, when my kids come, hey, Dad, can I have, going at the checkout, right? Can I have that? No, is sometimes the best answer. So we do need to recognize that. This is not us making God do what we want. It's learning to do what God wants us to do. But we can approach him with that confidence that comes from that kind of relationship, that family relationship. Hallowed be your name. That's such a weird line. Hallowed, it's to do with holiness, right? But what's holiness? There's a whole range of words that we can put around that, like unique or set apart, elevated, tapu, it's just restricted somehow, different, other than us. So I don't know how you package all those ideas up together in a real quick statement, because, I mean, every one of these lines could have its own sermon, right? Holiness, but then his name? What's the deal with the name? Oh, actually, if you're in some kind of trade, say, let's not pick on anyone in particular, but let's just take a trade like Sparky's. Who would you recommend does the work on my house? I'm asking Jono. Who would you recommend does, and he's not going to give me an answer. Who would you recommend does the electrical work on my house? And he would say, oh, so-and-so's got a real good name, right? That's kind of what we're talking about. So the name, the reputation of God, that needs to be held high and held in reverence and held, although we have that closeness of relationship with him, his reputation is still something that we need to tremblingly hold in reverence. Your kingdom come. There's a lot of language in Scripture about kingdoms, good and bad. But your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I think all runs together as one major idea. Which is to say, the job of us here, our Father, as we approach him, our job is to make this place like heaven on earth. Look at how it works. Your kingdom come. And your will be done here just as it is there. We sing that song, don't we? Praise him like we're there already, or something along those lines. Praise him like we're there in glory. That's right. Because actually we're bringing glory down here to earth. The congregation of Christians should be a taste of heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. lofty goals. And then the next line, I don't know where my next meal is coming from. Give us today our daily bread, because you're our provider. Now, daily bread as a daily struggle probably doesn't resonate with many of us, although it may with some. For me, a common problem is not having enough room in the fridge for the leftovers, right? So daily bread is not my issue, but there is something going on in here, because the alternative line here could be something like, fill my barns. A few years ago, maybe 20 years ago, there was a bit of a fad went through the church, the prayer of Jabez fad. There were books about it and all sorts. And it was this tiny little piece of scripture where a guy, Jabez, prays and has like all this wealth. And so people are, that's the secret. Woohoo! But this is not the way Jesus prays. He prays from the perspective of a poor person who doesn't know where their next meal is coming from, because the reality, at least spiritually, and go to the beginning, so the Lord's Prayer is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and the first thing that he says is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so, give us our daily bread. The reality of our position is that we are utterly dependent on God. If we have those lofty goals of the first half, there's no way we're reaching them ourselves. Give me what I need right now to do that. There's a word in there, the daily part of it, today, daily, like that got that repetition going on in there, because there's a Greek word in there that's quite hard to translate, epiousios, which doesn't appear anywhere else in ancient Greek literature. So you kind of the scholars have to kind of guess at what it might mean. And it's made up of two pieces that mean upon existence, or upon this moment, the thing that I need right now to continue to live. And a helpful way into this for me is to think about my breath. I actually don't choose to breathe. I have to breathe, but I don't choose to breathe. And one day, I won't breathe. And that won't be my choice either, right? But my next breath is a gift from God. And in the biblical languages, Hebrew and Greek, the word for breath is the same as the word for spirit as it is for breeze or wind. And so as I feel the air move, I'm feeling the spirit move. As I take my breath, I'm taking the spirit. When God created us, he breathed into us his spirit. And so we continue to exist moment by moment because he causes it to happen. So in a very immediate sense, I'm dependent on God. In a more metaphorical way too, I'm dependent on God. Give me what I need for this next conversation. Give me what I need as I enter this situation. Because I don't know what I'm doing. Give me my daily bread. I'm utterly dependent. And I don't think it's a coincidence that communion has bread. As he institutes the communion, the Lord's Supper, take the bread. And he has already been teaching his disciples to pray for their daily bread. Take the bread because of what it symbolizes. Ultimately, what we really need is Jesus. And I noticed after Jesus, his resurrection, and there's that couple who are walking, they're leaving Jerusalem, they're heading to another town called Emmaus. Some stranger turns up beside them, they walk, and they're like, what do you mean you don't know about Jesus and everything that's been happening in Jerusalem for this last weekend? Have you been under a rock? And so he explains to them why it was that Jesus had to die and all the rest of it. And they invite him in for supper, and he took bread, broke it, and gave thanks, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. something about bread and our need that goes together in a really deep way. Ooh, this ramble's gone on for more like 7 or 8 or 9 minutes now. This next bit, forgive our debts as we've forgiven our debtors, or translated, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, or forgive our trespasses as we've forgiven those who trespass against us. It's all the same idea. Forgive us the wrong we do as we forgive those who wrong us. This is the only bit of the prayer that has a little bit of a postscript. So immediately after the Lord's Prayer, it says, because if you don't forgive other people, God won't forgive you. Excuse me? Now, thankfully, it's not my job to explain that, because I understand Norm is speaking on those couple of verses next week. But let's just sit with that for a little bit. Forgive my debts as I have forgiven others, because if I don't forgive others, God won't forgive me. That's heavy. And those last two lines, lead us not into temptation. Does God tempt us? Is he going, go on, take the chocolate? Is that what God does? Really? If you think back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry and he goes out into the desert, some translations would say he's in the desert and tempted, or in the desert and tested, because it could translate either way. So, lead us not into testing, perhaps, is perhaps a more helpful way to understand it, rather than the sort of chocolate or other vice kind of understanding of it. Tests actually can be good. I have qualifications because I sat tests. I have a driver's license because I sat a test. Right, so I can prove something through a test, but I actually don't enjoy tests. So I'd rather not have a test. And Jesus prays, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, that's that top half again, not my will, but yours be done. But deliver us from the evil one. So if we find ourselves in time of testing, then again, we're utterly dependent on God to deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Maybe we're meant to just sit in that prayer for a little bit. I had a look through the four gospel accounts from the Last Supper onwards. Sorry, Theo, I think you might need to flick me forward one. There we go. And I found the language and the themes of the Lord's Prayer from the Last Supper, Gethsemane and arrest, and trial, and execution, and resurrection, and ascension. And there are probably more that I missed, but it's scattered all the way through that. Now, what I didn't have time to do is go, this is Jesus under duress. That's why I went to it. Under duress, we don't rise to the level of our expectations, but fall to the level of our training. So if this is Jesus' prayer, then do we under duress see him acting and speaking in these ways? Yeah, we do. We hear him talking about not my will but yours, and we hear him talking about the kingdom and being a king, right? There's all sorts of, in fact, I went through line by line and the one that I found the least references to actually was holiness, but he does at one point talk about Holy Father. So we do find the Lord's Prayer scattered all through that experience of Jesus under pressure. What I haven't had time to do is go through the rest of the Gospels, you know, pre-Last Supper, and go, I wonder where I see the themes of the Lord's Prayer there, but I expect that we would see it everywhere. And then go into the letters, you know, Paul and the rest of it, the rest of the New Testament. Yeah, you'll find the Lord's Prayer all through there. And then the interesting exercise, I think, would be, and I'm fairly confident you'll find it, is finding the same kinds of language and themes in the Old Testament. Because that was Jesus' Bible that he was soaked in. That would be an interesting exercise. And yeah, okay, interesting exercise, so what? Well, I've been trying to make a habit of praying the Lord's Prayer for maybe a year or so, at least once daily, if not more, kind of a practice. And as different things have been happening in my life over that year or so, I found different parts of the Lord's Prayer sort of catching my throat. And so in the last week, I've been thinking, why? What would I rather have prayed in those moments? And this is the prayer that I wrote that if I were making it up, would probably more accurately reflect what I would want, what my desires are. My God, I don't care about you, my God, and God, not Father, he's a little more arm's length, who turns up when I call. Protect my reputation, please, because it's actually all about me. Your kingdom come and your will be done so long as what I want happens, and give me a yacht. And I very specifically included a yacht here because ever since I was a kid, sailing, love it. And if I could have a yacht, just a trailer sailor, I'm not looking for anything luxurious, you wouldn't see me on Sundays. Give me a yacht. I've got the daily bread. Give me a yacht. And forgive my debts, but make sure my debt is paid in full. Turn a blind eye as I fall into temptation, but deliver me from the consequences. I'm being real with you. These are ways that I would rather have prayed in the last year. Lord, forgive me. Because at every line, I've missed the mark. And that is the definition of sin, to miss the mark. So, in relation to the Lord's Prayer, there have been a couple of practices that the church has had. If you want to enter the dojo and train your desires, one is to just pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day, morning, noon, night. Easy. 36 seconds out of your day. Unless you want to take your time and think about each line and what you might otherwise pray if you weren't in the dojo. Three times a day, the Lord's Prayer. Or start the day with the Lord's Prayer. And then at noon, you pray for other people. And at the end of the day, you express thanks. Both those patterns of prayer have been the habit of the church and of Christians for 2,000 years. And if it's such a long-standing practice, I think we could probably benefit from it. This slide and the next, stolen from Dad's presentation last week, he set the challenge for us all to spend 21 days in prayer. When are you going to do it? Where are you going to do it? Actually do it for 21 days, and don't worry if you miss a day, right? So, let's use the Lord's Prayer. Super simple. Actually stick to the plan. And let's finish with the Lord's Prayer together. Shall we stand? If we can. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Brought a prop. Whoops. Take a seat, but just as I getting up, I forgot about it. This was revolutionary. The celebration of discipline. 12 different practices. Prayer is just one of them. Just knowing that you can actually practice your spirituality and not have to perform it perfectly every time. Revolutionary for me. Anyway, there you go. That's a postscript. Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. Chapter 2 is prayer.